Today's scripture reading comes from John, chapter 21. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And by saying this, he said to him, follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." This is the word of the Lord.
What is it for you this morning that has you perhaps feeling powerless and therefore afraid? For me, one personal story of powerlessness goes back to my days in karate class. Thanks for the shout out to that earlier, Dan. This was late high school, early college, somewhere in there. I actually made a little bit of martial arts history. I was the very first bench warmer in karate. I kept asking my sensei, "May I please step foot on the mat now, sensei? Sensei, have I earned my white belt? Sensei, could you please let me in the dojo? The door is locked and I'm paying for this class." Each time and to every question, my sensei would reply, "Patience. Patience, little one. Patience." To which I eventually replied, "Domo arigato, jerk face." It's an ancient curse in martial arts culture. Actually, I ended up doing very well in martial arts class. My sensei remains to this day a good and trusted friend. He was tough. I mean really tough. But there was actually one student in the dojo whom I feared facing more than I feared my sensei. His name was Greg. Yeah. The name Gregory has gotten a lot of love in chapel this semester. But mind you, this wasn't Gregory. This was Greg. Greg wasn't known for being spiritually awake and alert. He was known for being able to kill someone in his sleep. Dude was ridiculous. 6'5", bowling ball biceps, tree trunks for legs, and he was faster with his kicks than I was with my hands. The thing about Greg was, he had no weaknesses. And I've studied martial arts, I've been a practitioner for years, and I mean it, he had no weaknesses. It was unreal. When I faced him, I could have cheated and tried hitting him with a baseball bat, but he probably would have eaten it. And then followed up by eating myself. And so standing in front of Greg, he was a dojo-dominating, inhuman freak of a Gregory. I felt completely and utterly powerless. Greg could fight, but thankfully, he wasn't out of control violent. And also thankfully, Greg was a really nice guy, so much so that even when he was pummeling you, you couldn't help but think, "Wow, what a sweetheart." It was psychologically devastating. Now, that was a positive powerlessness ultimately in my life. What about for you? What about when powerlessness feels like the opposite? It's been a hard few weeks as a campus family. As we prayed about last week, we've been grieving the loss of a beloved sister in Christ, Johnetta Brown from the registrar's office. In general, we're adjusting to new realities, readjusting or perhaps ditching altogether plans that seemed to provide for us a peaceful way forward. For example, perhaps you realize to your horror this morning that you miscounted your chapel skips. I thought I heard a few 10 a.m. screams up the hill. It's been easy of late to feel powerless and discouraged. Heck, this campus can't even pull off a proper zombie apocalypse. And if you can't do that, then what's the point of even having an institution of higher education? When things happen that make us feel painfully powerless and which set our lives on a path far different from what we anticipated and even hoped and prayed for and had every reason to expect, fear begins to freeze our hearts. And we have to be so careful here because it's easy to allow the fear that is freezing our hearts to make our hearts hard and to make them cold toward others. Especially others who, as far as we can tell, don't seem to be living with the same pain and aren't feeling the same pressure. We can get envious, resentful, and we start to ask, why do they get to walk in peace when my path is filled with so much pain? Or to put it in terms of present pains on campus, it's like watching someone else unload joyfully on a zombie with a fully automatic giant freak of a Nerf gun while you're stuck blowing flaccid foam darts through a PVC pipe. One of my students showed me such a pipe yesterday in class, and I thought, huh. So you can't shoot zombies with a Nerf gun, but you can beat them with a PVC pipe? Then I remembered the foam dart thing, and it made more sense. It's easy to get envious when we think others have a more peaceful path than we. But friends, we should never assume what is or is not going on in anyone else's heart or life. We don't know the kind of pain others carry. Even someone we know well may be quietly nursing a searing secret pain. We don't want others making assumptions about our lives, and so we want to be careful not to do so about theirs. But more to the point of our passage this morning in the words of the Lord Jesus that he wants us to hear this morning. What if, in fact, those other souls are sailing, as it were, on calm waters under sunny skies? What is that to us? Jesus asks that question of Peter because Peter was wondering what the future had in store for John. And it's no wonder Peter was wondering. Think of what Jesus had just told Peter. Jesus told Peter that one day when Peter was old, he will die an especially horrific death. This death would not be a peaceful passing during one final night's sleep in this world. His death would come at the hands of others, and it would come forcefully and violently. It's commonly believed that Peter was crucified for the sake of his Savior. Those details are not given here. All that Peter knows as he talks with Jesus is that one day he will die an especially horrific death. And can't you imagine Peter's heart freezing at that point? This is not just a storm cloud on Peter's horizon. This is a sun-eclipsing tsunami. And think of it, there is no way that this will not happen. The Lord Jesus is not introducing him to a conditional prophecy. Peter, if you do this or if you do not do that, then this will happen. It's absolute 100% guaranteed from the mouth of God incarnate. And as if that were not enough, Jesus really reinforces the point by saying, truly, truly, I say to you, this will happen. Can't you imagine Peter in those moments feeling very, very alone? Very isolated, very singled out, perhaps unfairly so. And so Peter very understandably looks to John and basically says, what about him? Isn't that exactly what we often do? Maybe it's exactly what we have done lately as we've heard hard news about ourselves or others whom we love. So how does Jesus respond? It's not what we would typically think, and it's probably not at all what Peter was hoping for. Although, if you think about it, what was Peter hoping? that Jesus would say, "Oh, don't worry about John. I've got an especially gruesome death for him. Don't you worry." Now, maybe Peter was just hoping that John would be by his side when it ends. Maybe he was hoping that when he was taken forcibly to his death, he wouldn't be alone. The way that he had left his Savior alone just a few days before. Remember, Peter had betrayed Jesus, denied even knowing him. When Jesus was arrested and forced to endure a farce of a trial, Peter was nearby and people recognized him and they said, "Hey, you're one of his disciples, aren't you?" And Peter denied three times, angrily, that he even knew Jesus. And that, of course, is the reason for Jesus' three questions here in our text. Jesus asks Peter the same basic question three times, and it's about as searching of a question as you can ever ask another human being. Do you love me? Now, there are nuances to these questions in the original language, but the nuances are not as important as the number. Scripture tells us that it's at the third time, because Jesus asked three times this question, that Peter was grieved. Jesus asks three times because Peter denied three times. So why is Jesus doing this to Peter? The Savior seems to be needling a raw wound in a particularly sensitive disciple. Why is he doing this? Well, because the surgeon has to cut straight to the sickness. And because Peter could not face his future in his present condition of heart. Sometimes when we hear hard news about our future, we begin to torture ourselves with questions. Is this my fault? Did I cause this? Are other people just being too polite to tell me? Did I fail? In Peter's case, we know that he had failed to honor his Lord. And so it seems impossible that Peter wouldn't here be putting two and two together and after hearing those painful questions and learning about his painful future and think, this is because of what I did, isn't it? My future is ruined because of my failures. Now, John tells us in the narrative, Jesus was talking about the way in which Peter would glorify God by his death. This was not divine retribution. This was part of God's path for Peter to form Peter's life more and more like that of Peter's Savior. And by asking these painful questions, Jesus is actually healing deep wounds in Peter's soul, even though Peter doesn't realize it. It's like waking up in the recovery room after surgery. You're groggy and you're disoriented, and everybody around you keeps telling you that, hey, it went well, you're better. But you're not feeling that. You've got no evidence in your own feelings that you're actually better. But despite how you feel, the healing work has been done. And you're physically set to face your future in greater health. Now, how does that happen for Peter here spiritually in the passage? Friends, this is how it works with Jesus. The healing takes place precisely at the point of pain. The healing takes place precisely at the point of pain. Again, it's Jesus' third question which calls forth from Peter this confession from an anguished soul. Second half of verse 17, Peter was grieved because he said the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." That is one of the most beautiful, substantial confessions of true biblical faith that we see in all of the Scriptures. Think of it. Lord, you know everything. That is a confession of Jesus' deity because only God knows everything. But Peter doesn't stop there. He says, "Lord, I love you." There's the deep affection for the heart of the Savior. And that's what biblically defined faith is. Doctrinal affirmation meets deep affection. And notice also, Jesus does not challenge Peter's claim here. When Jesus had prophesied Peter's threefold denial, It was right after Peter had boasted that he was willing to go to prison and even to death for his Savior, for Jesus. And Jesus corrected him and said, "No. Before the rooster crows three times, you will deny that you even know me." But here in John 21, Peter, as he so often did, blurts out the depths of his heart. And this time, Jesus receives it as truth. That's exactly what Peter needed in the present in order to face his hard future. He needed to see for himself, and he apparently needed to say for himself that he knew exactly who Jesus was, and that despite his failures, he really did love his Lord. And friends, it is that love for the living Christ which will carry you as you carry the cross your Lord has assigned to you. But please don't misunderstand me here. This is not a call to gather up this love in your own strength, by your own devices, as if you can just generate it in your hearts and just believe harder. Not at all. Think of it. Why did Peter love the Lord? Well, let's answer that question in the words of the other guy in the passage, John. Later in the New Testament, 1 John 4, John writes this, and it's true of all believers, but I'll take his words and apply them specifically to Peter to explain why Peter truly knew and truly loved Jesus. This is love. Not that Peter loved God, but that God first loved Peter and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for Peter's sins. If God has so loved Peter, Peter ought to love the brethren. Notice how that last part fits Jesus' commands to Peter. John says that if God so loves us, we must love our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Jesus says to Peter, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." And so Jesus uses that question, "Do you love me?" like a spiritual spade. He is piercing from slightly different angles into the soil of Peter's heart, question by question, digging down layer by layer beneath the depths of guilt, beneath the self-deceit that had so often marked the life of this disciple, beneath the fear, the anxiety, the ego, and the whole tangled mess that comprises any one of our hearts. And with Peter, Jesus is gardening a heart already redeemed by his grace. He's cleaning out some of the old dead roots of sin so that his grace can grow and thrive in Peter's soul. And so it can surface and bloom like spring, especially on the dark day ahead. Jesus digs deep into Peter's heart to show Peter what the Holy Spirit had placed there, what had taken root at the core of his being. Faith. If you're here this morning and you know and you love the living Christ as he's described in his holy word, if you love the Lord, you didn't come up with that yourself. Salvation is the gift of God. You are God's workmanship, and God does not abandon the work of his hands. He will be faithful to keep on completing the good work that he began in you until the day you see your Savior face to face. And God keeps on completing that good work in our lives, not despite the hard news we hear and the difficult things we endure. God keeps on completing that good work, not despite these things, but through them. Listen to these words about that truth from later in the New Testament. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while as necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Some of you may be thinking this. Guess who wrote those words? It was Peter. Peter, who knew and loved Jesus, because God first knew and loved him. All this year, we've thought together, and I've focused specifically in the times I've been privileged to share with you about identity. If you know the Lord, listen to a brief list of how God, your Heavenly Father, describes you in His Holy Word. And for any of you who do not know the Lord Jesus, this is the identity into which Jesus invites you. By giving your life to Him and trusting Him, by forsaking your sin and embracing Him as your Lord and Savior, this is who believers are. We are part of a new covenant. We have the law of God written on our hearts. God has replaced a heart of stone, in other words, something dead and unresponsive, with a heart of flesh, alive, responsive to the Spirit. We were dead in sin, now we are dead to sin. We are united to Christ, we are sanctified, we are saints, we are new creations in Christ. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. We are adopted as sons and daughters. We have redemption and forgiveness. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are delivered from the domain of darkness, and we have been transferred into Jesus Christ's kingdom. We have been reconciled. We have been made alive. We are hidden with God in Christ. And we are siblings of Jesus Christ. He, our eldest and dearest brother and our truest friend. And so as we face what makes us afraid, what makes us feel powerless in its face, friends, do we really think that the Lord Jesus Christ would invest His life, would actually give His life, and who lives now to ever make intercession for us, do you think He'll give up on us? Do we really think He will lose sight of any one of His sheep? God forbid. Because God doesn't do that. Jesus is proof. He's got you. He's got that friend or loved one in the Lord whom you're concerned about. Part of Jesus is knowing everything, as Peter confesses, is His knowing exactly what is good and right for every single one of His disciples. Every single one of His sheep. And He has given His life. And He lets us even now share in His resurrection power to live the God-glorifying lives which He has called us to live in this world. Trust Him. We feel powerless. He is all-powerful. And He is good. And He knows what He's doing. And He won't lose sight of us. And He says to us all throughout the Scriptures, don't be afraid. And through our passage this morning, He says to me, and He says to you, you follow Me. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. He is our very life. He is our comfort. He is our hope. He is our Savior, our brother, and our friend. We ask that by the grace of Your Spirit, You would give us what is sometimes hard to have, but what is the best thing we could ever possess? Give us more and more of Christ and of hearts shaped like His. And guide us through whatever it is that in all of Your wisdom and goodness You have ordained for us to go through for that to happen. Father, if there is anyone in this assembly, student, faculty, staff, welcomed guest from the community, who does not know the Lord Jesus, by the grace of your Spirit, would you wonderfully break into that heart and bring understanding and faith and life, forgiveness and freedom. And for all of us who do, oh God, we ask that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ every day, every moment, until that blessed day when our faith becomes sight. We praise you in the holy name of your risen Son. Amen.